Morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again. My name's Craig Boerta, and I'm preaching here from Grace Generation Church. And we want to continue this morning in our series from Exodus, where we see how God delivered the Israelites from the land of Egypt. And so let's pray together as we come to God's word this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that builds us up and instructs us. And we thank you for the series that you've been using it, Lord, to encourage and to strengthen us. And we pray this morning that you would do that again as we look at your word and we look at this Passover story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so it's really a privilege to preach to you again. And I just want to extend my love and greetings to all the Grace Jenners out there and others that are listening. Well done for persevering through this horrible lockdown. For being safe and for supporting one another. We really appreciate your faith and your prayers and also your generosity, the way you've continued to give sacrificially through this time. Just say well done and really pray I can serve you well today as we come to God's word. And so we're going to be looking at the Passover story from Exodus chapter 12. And I particularly love these stories. As you may know, my dad was a vice principal at a Jewish school in Durban, and I spent the first 5 years of my schooling at Sharona Primary School, which is a Jewish primary school, and we celebrated all these festivals, and we celebrated the Passover, not just by reading the Old Testament, but also by enacting the setting up tabernacles and eating the Passover meal and so on. So they're very special to me. And so this Exodus story in Exodus chapter 12 has also been very significant in the history of slavery, as slaves prayed for their own exodus from oppression, and even in apartheid, many people referred to this story for deliverance from oppression. And so we see here in Exodus chapter 12 that God came to deliver his people. So let's read together from God's word. And it says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's house, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, then he and the neighbor shall also get together. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. And the lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And then you shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which you eat it. And you shall eat the flesh that night, roasted by the fire, roasted on the fire." And so we see that God is getting ready to deliver his people from Egypt. They had been there for 430 years in slavery, crying out to God, and now we come to the climax, to the dramatic deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. Exodus means to get out, and I've called this sermon the Great Escape, as they escaped from Egypt. Michael Eaton says, "The Passover is at the heart of the book of Exodus, and in fact, the whole of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And the New Testament doctrine of the atonement, where our sins are covered by Jesus, is a Jesus reinterpretation of the story of Exodus. And so the Passover is really the greatest thing that happened in the history of Israel. It's the center of their story, of their history, of their own deliverance. And it's also at the center of the gospel story. It's a picture of Christ's salvation for us amidst judgment. And so God had come to deliver his people. He had sent already 9 devastating plagues upon Egypt in order to move Pharaoh to release the Israelites who were serving as slaves and building pyramids and involved in Egypt, but Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't let them go. The plagues were also meant to humiliate the gods of Egypt, and each of the plague represented a god in which the Egyptians put their trust, and God subsequently humbled all the gods of Egypt. But Pharaoh kept hardening his heart until finally the Bible tells us that God himself stepped in and hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we find that God does that sometimes. He'll watch. And if we persist in going our own rebellious way, eventually he will allow us to have our way and even push us that way in order that we may discover our own folly and our own sinfulness. And so it's a scary thought. But here in Exodus chapter 12, the situation dramatically changes. And God's patience has finally run out. And he himself begins to move. God can take a long time to do things suddenly. And suddenly God moves. And suddenly he appears on the scene. And verse 12 says, God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. And I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and on the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord." And so God is getting ready to judge the Egyptians and get his people out. And it says, after 430 years, on that very night, God led the whole of Israel out. A mighty multitude of people were led out that very night from the land of Egypt. But friends, the great question I want to ask us this morning is, when God begins to move in this way, when God begins to move in judgment, who can stand before him? When God comes in judgment, where can you shelter? Well, we see that God actually provides the answer as well. Keller says that night in Egypt was like a temporary judgment day. God had said, "I will unleash the destroying angel throughout the land, through the most powerful nation on earth, and I will bring destruction." And the only protection against the destroying angel was a lamb. A lamb. A lamb was God's answer to the Israelites. Shelter under the blood of the lamb. Because you see, the story of the lamb is really God's promise of salvation from judgment. And so we need to keep these two aspects of the story together, salvation and judgment. And also when we look at the gospel, we must keep both aspects together. And so my first point this morning is that we need to shelter under the blood of the Lamb. We need the blood of the Lamb. We need to take the blood, as God said to the Israelites, take the blood and apply it to the doorposts and to the lintel. Don't put it on the floor. We mustn't trample on the blood. And you'll be saved if you apply the blood. The fact was that judgment was coming to the whole land, including Goshen, where the Israelites lived. The Israelites were also worthy of judgment. Pharaoh had rebelled against Moses, and the Israelites had rebelled against Moses. Pharaoh was unbelieving. And many times the Israelites were also unbelieving because of their great discouragement from their hardship and their slavery. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And today when you talk about these things, you talk to postmodern people today, well, they don't believe in all this talk about God and sin and the Bible and judgment. But there's still a sense in the world today that something terrible has gone wrong in this world today. And people don't know what to do about it. And this virus has heightened that sense of vulnerability and that things are wrong in the world today. And even for us, the Passover story may seem strange to us, because sometimes we only want God's love and his attention without his holiness and his redemption. We want to be happy, not holy. We want to feel good, not to be good. But Israel is told what to do, and they believed God, and they applied the blood. And God, when he came in the form of that destroying angel, he transferred the judgment from them to the Lamb, to the substitute they had found. The lamb was slain and they were spared. The blood marked them for God and protected them from judgment. And so friends, this really was God's idea. What they needed to do was to believe. And it gives us a demonstration of how God saves us. Salvation for Israel then and salvation for us now comes by the death of a substitute, comes by the blood of the Lamb. Later on, when Jesus came to Israel, he came into a situation where they knew all about salvation from judgment through a Passover lamb. And Jesus perfectly fitted into that situation when he came and died upon the cross. So Alec Motier, one of the commentators, he says, what did the blood achieve in this hour of judgment? Well, firstly, it achieved safety. They believed and were kept safe. Secondly, it achieved satisfaction. Propitiation, the Bible calls it. God's anger was satisfied by the blood. It achieved substitution. There were actually dead bodies in the houses of the Israelites, but they were bodies of lambs, not people. The lambs took their place. And it also achieved, finally, salvation was accompanied that night. Before the Passover, they were slaves, and after that night, they really were the people of God, the sons of God, as it were. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that's what the name Yahweh means. So the angel of death passed over because death had already done its work in the houses of the Israelites, and justice had been satisfied, and the innocent had been punished for the guilty. To punish twice for the same crime would be unjust. And so it's not only God's mercy, but also his righteousness that's on the side of every believer. Justice demands the acquittal, the release of every believer. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so God's eye is not on you, but it's on the blood. And that brings me to my second point. God himself needs the blood. He is holy and just and requires a death penalty because of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so God is looking for the blood. God demands that sin be dealt with even though he loves us. It's called God's holy love. And that's who God is, beloved. God loves us, but he can't overlook sin. And this really was God's dilemma. How can he love those that he's angry with? His holiness and anger against sin means he cannot tolerate sin. Sin provokes him, and his anger burns against sin, and it's not easily quenched. And so God is love, but he becomes angry because he hates sin, and he wants to punish it one way or another, either through salvation or through extermination. But he also loves us. He loves us. For God so loved the world. And we find in Romans, Paul says he has to express, though, his holy anger against sin. Romans chapter 1 says, for the wrath or the anger of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress God's truth. And so God's holiness, it exposes sin, and God's wrath and God's anger, it opposes sin. And so, friends, we're alienated from God because of our sin, and he's alienated from us because of his wrath. And that's what causes the pain of God. He loves the people with whom he's angry. And it's his love and his anger that produces pain. But I want to just suggest to you today that thank God he's like this. Because if he wasn't, evil would triumph. Imagine what kind of world we'd live in if God was not like that, if God didn't hate sin, if God wasn't holy. And so we find that God wrestles with these things. And the pain of God also comes from the love of the one, Jesus, who intercepts and blocks God's wrath towards us. Jesus is the one who was killed by God's wrath. It was God himself rescuing us from God. The Bible says that God was in Christ, dying upon the cross to reconcile us to himself. Hallelujah. And God's judgment is not just cold and indifferent. It really is an encounter with God himself. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 says, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Robert Haldane says in his great commentary, the Father assumes the place of judge against his own son in order to become the father of those who were his enemies. The Father condemns the son of his love, that he may forgive the children of his wrath. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. This is our gospel. But thirdly and finally, let's talk about Jesus. The judgment of God, we've said already, it's like a fire. But Jesus shields us from it. The wrath of God, the Bible tells us, was unleashed on Jesus, our Passover lamb. Jesus died under the judgment of God. It was a terrible death. It was violent. It was ugly. He was abandoned by his disciples and abandoned by God. And friends, this is what caused Jesus to stagger in Gethsemane. It wasn't the physical death alone that he was facing. It was as he realized more and more, as the cross approached, he realized that he was coming under God's judgment, which was a spiritual curse to be separated from God. And it was far more terrible than a physical death. And that's why he prayed three times. He really prays one prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, if it's possible, take this away from me. And so we see that there are four different types of suffering that Jesus experienced on the cross. There was physical suffering. There was psychological suffering as he had to bear the sin of the world, and his holy soul recoiled against that. There was also emotional suffering when he experienced abandonment, when the Father turned away from the Son as our sin bearer. And there was also spiritual suffering as Jesus himself took on the full weight of the wrath of God upon the cross. Matthew chapter 27 says, from the sixth hour, there was darkness, there was judgment over all the land, until the ninth hour when Jesus died. Wayne Grudem commenting on Jesus' words from Psalm 22, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, it can also mean from Jesus, why have you left me for so long? Jesus in his human nature probably didn't know how long the suffering would take to face the deep and furious wrath of an infinite God, even for an instant, would cause the most profound fear, he says. But hour after hour it went on. The dark weight of sin and the deep wrath of God poured out over Jesus in wave upon wave. And Jesus became the object of God's intense hatred of sin and vengeance against sin, which he'd stored up since the beginning of the world. And finally, when Jesus knew that he had consciously borne the judgment of God against our sins and that God's anger was satisfied, he cried out, "It is finished! Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And the Father saw the suffering of his soul and was satisfied. And so we see in the cross, sin is punished, and God is satisfied. He's propitiated, and justice is done. And so we who believe can cry out, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We are not condemned because he was condemned. And Romans chapter 8 goes on to say, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin itself in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law may be fulfilled in us. Remember, I said God hates sin. So when Jesus was condemned, sin was also condemned on the cross in Christ. Hallelujah. So that we would not be condemned. It was a complete reversal of condemnation. Not us being condemned, but sin being condemned, so that its grip on our lives could forever be broken and we could walk in a way that was pleasing to God. The condemner was condemned in Christ. Hallelujah. And so, friends, you have to see both the blazing holiness and the incredible love of God to see the richness of the gospel, as I brought to a close. Some people just hold on to the love of God, have a kind of a hyper grace position. And others may be legalistic, and they love preaching about the holiness of God and the wrath of God. But you need to hold them both together. It really is God's holy love. Jesus, as the sinless one, had to die for us because no one else could satisfy God's holiness. And Jesus was so loving that he was glad to die for us in order to make us his own. And now we are united with God in Christ. And that's what Exodus is pointing to. It's one of the great themes of Exodus, that God always wanted to dwell amongst his people. And Jesus brought that about through his death and resurrection. Luther says, faith in the blood of Jesus unites us with Christ as a spouse with her husband. Everything that Christ has now belongs to us, and everything that we bring, which is our sin and our condemnation, is put upon Christ. We're united with him because of his great love for us. And so, as I draw to a close this morning, I just want to bring a few quick points of application. First of all, just ask, do you need the blood of Christ in your life in order to wash away your sins and to bring you into newness of life? It's available for you today. You simply need to believe that he died for you and that he saves you through his blood and he brings you into new life. And pray that right now. Turn to Jesus and pray. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to step into your life. Ask him to wash away your sins. Believe he died. Believe he rose again. The Bible says you'll cross over from death to life. You'll be delivered. You'll be set free. But also, if you are a Christian, I'd like you to look back and thank God for your great salvation. Hallelujah. You've already been through a great exodus in your own life as God rescued you from sin and from slavery. Surely we can trust him for other deliverances along the way, even deliverance from this horrible virus. Let's keep praying that God delivers us from these things. God can deliver us. We can trust him for smaller things, having done the greater thing. And finally, let's look ahead. And let's keep trusting in the gospel. Let the blood of Jesus be enough for you because it was enough for God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much today for your holy love. Thank you for this Passover story, Lord. Thank you that you delivered us. You delivered me. That you took my place. Thank you, Lord, that there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray you'd help us to live in the good of this. We pray you'd help us to live lives, Lord, that glorify you, that you would separate us from sin and help us to please you in every way and hold on to this great gospel. For we just thank you, Lord, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you so much. Amen.